Your area that your Bible should flip to automatically, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, going to pick up with two more aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Two more aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Looking forward to that. And by the way, don't hesitate to come back on Wednesday as well, as we're going to start a series called Ordinary Families Overcoming Extraordinary Obstacles. That's going to be on Wednesdays, and several of the men are going to be preaching that over the course of July and August. I'm looking forward to that. Pastor Wyatt's got the first one this Wednesday, but again, dealing with ordinary families overcoming extraordinary obstacles. By the way, every family that tries to do something for God or tries to live upright will struggle with obstacles. That's just a fact of the matter. You're going to have all sorts of things pulling against the family left and right. And so we want to make sure we can overcome the obstacles that are out there. And there are plenty of obstacles there. And so you want to be here Wednesday at 6 o'clock. And I think it'll be a blessing to you and encouragement as well. You're in Galatians chapter number 5. And we're going to continue where we left off at. We're going to read just verses 22, 23, and 24. Amen. So if you are there, Galatians 5, verse 22, start reading with me in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Why does he say crucified the flesh? Because he talks about the works of the flesh there in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. And they are not good. Amen. If you do those things, that's not good. What we want to do is let the Spirit of God work in us and work through us so that we can be an encouragement and a blessing. And that's what verse 22 is talking about. Furthermore, verse 21 lets us know that if we do those things on a habitual and a continual basis with no regard, no remorse, nothing in our consciousness that says, hey, look, this is not right. He says, you're in danger of not inheriting the kingdom of God. In other words, you're going to miss heaven if that is the case. But I'm so glad the fruit of the Spirit is there in verse 22. And that's how God wants us to operate in and by and through. That is the Spirit of God. So we've been talking about that over the past couple of weeks. We'll get two more aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And that is gentleness and goodness. Amen. Gentleness and goodness. You let God speak to your heart this morning as we uncover a few things about those two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God. Thank you for the reality that, Lord, in our ordinary nature, we will exhibit verses 19, 20, and 21. But Lord, in the extraordinary nature, the Holy Spirit of God, the new nature, we can exhibit verses 22 and 23, which comprise gentleness and goodness. And so, Lord, as the Word of God is preached today, I pray that our hearts will be stirred and, Lord, inclined to do the will and the work of God. Thank you so much for loving us and being a great God to us. And I pray that, Lord, when it's all said and done, we will say it's been good to be in your house today. Lord, help us to leave differently than when we came in. Lord, help us to leave with more Christ-likeness in our lives, more of the Spirit's control in our lives. And Lord, if there is one man or woman or boy or girl here today without Jesus Christ or the assurance that heaven is their home, help them to call on the name of Jesus Christ that they can be born again and gloriously saved before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for your precious blood that was shed. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give us. Now, Lord, work in our midst and work through us like only you can do, that we truly can leave here differently than when we came in. Work in the children's area as well next door. And when it's all said and done, may you get all praise, honor, and glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And you may be seated. And Mrs. Dawson has our special this morning.
I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today. Because you cared for me in such a special way. That's why I praise you, I lift you up, and I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today. Because you care for me in such a special way. And yes, I praise you, I lift you up, and I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Mrs. Dawson and Shane, I was sitting over there listening to Mrs. Dawson sing, and I forgot to get my mic and put it on, so let me put it on now. Amen. You're in your Bibles at Galatians chapter 5. You've been following along with us here. We're talking about the subject matter of the extraordinary nature, or the nature of God by the Holy Spirit, in exchange for an ordinary nature. All of us are born with an ordinary nature, which is at its best a sinful nature. I mentioned that when kids are born, you don't have to teach them how to do wrong. They tend to find that out all by themselves, amen. But you have to work hard at telling them to tell the truth, amen, to do what's right, to pick up their toys. You know, kids, if they're left to themselves, they'll leave their toys all over the house. Did you notice that, amen? And they won't pick them up until you say, pick them up, or unless they want to play with them, amen? But to pick them up and put them in an orderly fashion normally is contrary to the child, amen? To leave them all over the place is natural, amen? To eat food and leave the dishes dirty for most of us would be common practice if it weren't for the fact that we needed more clean dishes to eat off of, amen? So washing dishes then becomes a drudgery. I don't want to do the dishes, amen? My son says, I don't want to cook if I got to clean up, amen? And so I said, well, son, you got to do something, amen? You're going to eat out all your life at Wendy's and McDonald's? Amen. That's not going to tough it either, amen? So our ordinary nature that we're born with is bad, it's corrupt, it's not good. Notice what it does down there in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or they're blatant or open, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, if you and I are not kept in check, if it weren't for the fact that there are laws on the books preventing us from doing those things, many of us would be guilty of several of those things. Amen. By the way, even though that there are laws on the books, people are still guilty of those things. Amen. And Paul lets the church at Galatia know. He says, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. So he said, the people that practice this on a regular basis, they're not Christians. They're not saved. They're not on their way to heaven. Why would he say that? Because a child of God would not do those things consistently and repeatedly without any regard or remorse from God. God is in heaven. If I'm a child of God, any good parent's going to discipline their child for doing wrong. And so he says, if you're without discipline, or if you're without consciousness of this, you can just do this and it doesn't bother you, the good chance is that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You need to get saved. But he lets us know, but if you are saved, there's a spirit of God resting in you. In verse 22, the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. In other words, you can do those things all day long. There won't be anyone that'll take you to jail for loving them. Won't be anybody to take you to jail because you've got joy and peace. Won't be anybody to take you to jail because you've got long-suffering or gentleness. Won't be anybody to take you to jail or accuse you if you've got goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. You can't go to jail for those things. But you can go to jail for a lot of the other things. Amen. And so he's letting them know that there's a spirit of God that you want to have that comes with the extraordinary nature. Of course, our whole guide of this week, this year, is an extraordinary God using ordinary people. Now, the extraordinary God is going to use you and I. He's got to get rid of our ordinary spirit. Amen. And so he gives us this extraordinary spirit, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And we get that the moment we get saved. Amen. Praise God for it. So far, we've looked at the bad side, or the ordinary nature. We're looking at now the good side, which is the extraordinary nature. And we've looked at the extraordinary nature in this facet. We saw we have love as our foundational state down there in verse number 22. Love is our foundational state. It anchors us. But then we saw that we have joy and peace as our emotional state. They help stabilize us or balance us. Amen. Everybody's looking for peace. And there is no peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's looking for joy. Amen. What is joy? It's a cheerful calmness that is okay in any and all situations. Amen. The peace is that calm tranquility that we know everything's okay in my Father's house. And so the emotional state stabilizes us. The foundational state there anchors us, which is love. And again, love is what is our foundation. Joy and peace we operate in and through in all situations. Then it comes to the relational state, which helps us to interact with others in a godly way. Amen. Love is the foundation. Joy and peace is what we operate in, because people are not going to always reciprocate what we do. Amen. And guess what? When people don't reciprocate the way you think they should, your love anchors you, and your joy and your peace stabilizes you and keeps you focused and keeps you going down the right track, because people try to get you off guard. But then that relational state begins with long suffering. We looked at that last week. One of the first parts of the relational state is long suffering. Suffering long, or putting up with things over a period of time. By the way, how many of y'all have a short temper? Just like that, amen? Having a short temper is the opposite of being long-suffering. Short-tempered people normally find themselves in trouble often, amen? Why? They open mouth and insert foot. You know, it just goes with that, amen? They say the wrong things at the right time, amen? And before you know it, you're in trouble. So long-suffering is suffering long, or putting up with something over the long haul. We looked at that last week. And the next relational state that needed to interact with others is gentleness. Gentleness. Amen. By the way, monsoon season is about to crank up. How many got rain yesterday? We got some rain out there in Vail. When the monsoon kicks up, you know, it starts off with those breezes that you think, oh, yeah, that feels good. Oh. It's been hot all day. Nice breeze. Then it gets a little stronger. You think, yeah, buddy, I like that. You start smelling the rain. Yeah, that's good. And then the monsoon rains and the wind hit. And we stop saying, this is good. We stop that. And we run for cover. Why? Those winds will knock you, slap on your bump. Amen. They will knock you down. They will turn your car over. They'll knock your trees down. They'll pick up your shed and throw it down. It will do all sorts of damage. Why? It has gone from being gentle to being hurricane winds or monsoon winds. And you don't want to be out there when those winds come up. Amen. And if you are out there, woe be it unto you if you're not anchored. Amen. If you're not stabilized. What am I saying here? Love anchors us. Joy and peace stabilizes us. Long-suffering assists us. And then gentleness helps us. Why? The last thing you want is a gale or a big gust of a horrific wind to knock you down. And neither do you want to knock someone else down. And so the Spirit says you need to be gentle. You need to be gentle. You know, we'll get a baby in our arms, and we're just as gentle with them. Goochie, goochie, goo. Look at you. Yeah. Look at you. Yeah. You make all those faces at them. And then somebody asks us a question. What do you want? We was just gentle to the little baby. But then we look at somebody else and we go off on them. We ought to be just as gentle with people as we are with the little baby. Why? The same way the baby has feelings, the big babies have feelings too. Amen. And big babies start crying, and big babies get hurt too. And so the same way you're gentle with little baby, make sure you're gentle with big baby, whether big baby is husband, whether big baby is wife, whether big baby is children, whether big baby is parents. We should be gentle as well. William Burkitt said this about gentleness. He said, gentleness is courtesy in conversation. He said, gentleness is a sweetness of temper. He said, gentleness is that which renders us greatly useful. Gentleness is is exceedingly delightful to mankind. In other words, it's the opposite of what the monsoon winds would do. Amen. Gentle. Gentleness is kindness in action. Kindness in action. Say, preacher, what is kindness? Definition of kindness is this: being friendly, considerate, and generous. Amen. Kindness is being friendly, considerate, and generous. The same way we would be with little baby is the way we ought to be with big baby. Amen. A gentleness is not only kindness in action, but gentleness is a good disposition in dealing with people. A good disposition. You say, preacher, what's disposition? I looked that up too. Amen. Disposition can be defined as a person's inherent qualities of mind and character. Or, and in layman's term, it's your manner and conduct in dealing with others. Some people are just brutally abrasive.
everything they say hurts your feelings. They just look at you and hurt your feelings. Amen. Everything about them is abrasive. And what they say, they're like sandpaper walking. And they rub you the wrong way. And they open up their mouth and their tongue is nothing but sandpaper. And it thrashes you upside the head and up down the other one. Because everything they say is abrasive. That is the opposite of what gentle is. You know what sandpaper is designed to do anyway? Take off the roughness. If I didn't put sandpaper to this pulpit, it'd be rough. It takes off the roughness. And by the way, there's only one person that needs to take off your roughness and my roughness. His name is Jesus Christ. It is not your job to take off someone's rough. Well, I just need to tell them a piece of my mind. You need to keep all the mind you can get. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. Don't give it away. But some of us think that, well, if it wasn't for me, they wouldn't do anything. Well, who made you God? Gentleness is a good disposition in dealing with people. Gentleness is kindness in action. Gentleness is being decent. By the way, it has been said about your disposition of gentleness is not so much about others' actions towards you, but your reactions to them. Because there are going to be some people that are going to be not gentle with you. And guess what? You still need to be gentle with them. Well, I don't want to be gentle with them. It doesn't matter what you want to do. It's what God wants you to do. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit, it says, is gentleness. That's what he produces through you. And you say, preacher, why are there so many lists there? But it's just one fruit, amen? Just like in an apple, you have a stem in an apple, you have a core in the apple, you have seeds in the apple, you have fiber in the apple, you've got the outside of the apple, but guess what? It's only one apple, amen? The fruit of the Spirit comprises love, which anchors you, joy and peace, which stabilizes you, and then a long-suffering and gentleness, which helps you relate to others. Gentleness is being decent. Decent can be defined as doing what's morally right and acceptable. Doing what's morally right and acceptable. By the way, the morals of the United States of America is quickly sliding off into a bad realm. Quickly. We've got more gay nominating presidents now than ever. We've got more gay senators and congressmen than ever. Now, you say, preacher, that couldn't be true. It could be they've always been there, but they just never came out the closet. Now they're openly blatant about who they are and what they are. Amen. Even here in Arizona. We have the first gay mayor, or not mayor, a police official chief to marry another guy. Tucson had the first one. What am I saying? Gentleness is being decent, and decent is doing what's morally right and acceptable. Amen. By the way, I'll give you three things here about our gentleness. Number one, David said God's gentleness made him great. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. And by the way, if God doesn't make you great, there is no hope for you. Amen. 2 Samuel, and in 2 Samuel, David's giving a praise of all the things that God did for him. And 2 Samuel chapter 22, notice the first verse says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Then drop down with me to verse number 29. David said this about God. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. Amen. The word of the Lord is tried, is tested, if you would. He is a buckler to all them that trusted him. For who is God, save the Lord? And who is a rock, save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. David is saying, God has done all this for me. Notice what he says down there in verse 34. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow steel is broken by mine arms. Now notice verse 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. He said, you've protected me and you saved me. And notice this phrase. And thy, what's the word? gentleness hath made me great. He says, God, because you were so gentle with me, you made me great. And let me tell you something, you be abrasive with a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, you will find abrasiveness coming back. But David said, hey, God, your gentleness made me what I am. Hey, you be gentle to a child. You be gentle to a husband, be gentle to a wife, be gentle to a parent. You'd be surprised the results that you will get. God said, hey, David said, God did a whole lot of things. But he says, his gentleness made me great. He says in verse 37, thou hast enlarged my steps unto me so that my feet did not slip. So first of all, when it comes to this gentleness, God's gentleness needs to make us great. We've got to go to God and say, God, I can't be great on my own. I can't be gentle on my own. God, I can't do this on my own. That's the Spirit's job. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. So the second aspect of gentleness. Not only does God's gentleness make us great, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need God to be gentle with us so that we can be gentle with others. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul in his letter to Timothy instructed him on his gentleness. He told Timothy, Timothy, you need to make sure that you're being gentle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 24. And the servant of the Lord. By the way, if you're saved here today, you should be a servant of the Lord. Amen. You should be a servant of the Most High God. And as a servant of the Lord, guess what he says? The servant of the Lord must not strive or be argumentative. Don't you hate it when children are argumentative with you? You say it's white, they say it's black. You say it's old, they say it's young. You say it's this and they say it's that. And they want to contend with you on everything. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't be so cantankerous and contentious. Amen. Well, I know more than you. You're not the parent. Amen. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be how? Gentle unto who? All men. Does that include mama and daddy? Yes, it does. Does that include son and daughter? Yes, it does. Does that include teacher? Yes, it does. Does that include the policeman? Yes, it does. All men means all men. So if I'm a servant of the Lord, if I'm walking in gentleness, then I've got to export gentleness to all men. He says, all men, be patient, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach patience. Amen. So Paul in his letter to Timothy, he instructed him on gentleness. He said, look, you need to be gentle with all men. God's gentle to you. Now you be gentle with all men. By the way, if God has deposited the Spirit in us to produce gentleness, guess what we ought to give? Gentleness. Gentleness. Say, preacher, why is that so important? We should be gentle, mild, or kind in our conduct. Why? Notice verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And then after verse 24, 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He said, you need to be gentle and meek because there are some people that need to hear what you have to say, and they're not going to hear it if you're not gentle. They're not going to hear it if you're not meek in what you, how your tonage comes across. They're not going to hear it if you're abrasive. By the way, you want a sandpaper tongue talking to you? Amen. Notice verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? The devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So in other words, he's saying down there, you, Timothy, need to be gentle unto all men. Why? Because God has been gentle to you. And so you need to be gentle to all men. Show you another aspect. By the way, those that follow the comic books from back in the days, back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, yep, there was a DC superhero. Yep. And he was known as being meek and mild-mannered. Who remembers who that was? Clark Kent. Superman. He was meek and mild. He was called mild-mannered Clark Kent. In other words, he was unsuspecting and unassuming. He mixed well with others, and they have transformed him down to somebody else, just like they've transformed Batman into the Dark Knight, who just wreaks havoc on the town and destroys everything in the town and seems to tear up everything as the Dark Knight. That is not gentle. But Clark Kent in the form, or Superman in the form of Clark Kent, was called mild-mannered Clark Kent. What was he? Gentle. Now they've changed his image. Now he's the Man of Steel. Man of Steel doesn't sound like gentleness, does it? See what society does? They get a character and they just corrupt him. Amen. All my children know is Batman the Dark Knight. Like back in the 60s, he wasn't like that. He didn't wear black in the 60s. He didn't have these glowing eyes in the 60s. He had on leotards and some tights, amen, and a cape and a mask that didn't match the color of his suit. But anyway, amen. He only had one vehicle, the Batmobile, but he had Bat everything else. Now he's the Dark Knight. What am I saying? That's different from mild-mannered. Very different. And Paul, in his letter to Titus, instructed him on his gentleness just like he instructed Timothy. You're in 2 Timothy now. Go over one book to Titus. Titus chapter number 3. And notice how Paul instructs Titus in his gentleness. Notice down there in verse number 2, Titus 3 and verse number 2, he says to speak evil of no man. Speak of how many men? No man. To be no brawlers. Don't be in a fight all the time, quarreling with people. But what? Gentle. Showing all meekness unto how many men? All men. Again, the connotation here is if God's been gentle to you, David said, God's gentleness has made me great, then we ought to be gentle with others. Timothy's encouraging that. He's encouraging Titus in the same thing. Gentle to all men. The meaning here in Titus means to be appropriate, to be mild, to be moderate, or to be patient, giving the right response at the right time. Well, why does Titus need to be this way? Notice verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, what's the word? Foolish. What else were we? Disobedient. What else were we? Deceived. What else were we? Serving divers lust and pleasures. What else were we? Living in malice and envy. What else were we? Hateful. And what else were we? And hating one another. But he says, hey, this is the way you used to be. You need to be gentle, Titus, because you remember how you used to be. And you wanted someone to be gentle with you. But he says, even though you were like that, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. He's saying, Titus, you saw that. You saw the grace of God. You saw the gentleness of God. You saw it demonstrated towards you. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved. Doesn't matter how I used to be. Doesn't matter what I used to look like. Doesn't matter that I had an abrasive tongue. Doesn't matter that I did things contrary to the law of God. Doesn't matter that I wasn't seeking God. He said, what matters is that even though you were that way, the kindness and love of God appeared, and it wasn't by works of righteousness which you did. It was according to God's mercy that he saved you. Hallelujah and praise God. You don't have to work to be saved. You don't have to be good to be saved. You don't have to stop your dirty works to be saved. You just need to receive Christ to be saved. But you do have to repent and turn to Jesus and turn your back on everything else because only he can save. Only he can save. And Titus is saying, remember how you used to be. Remember how you used to walk. And now be gentle because people still need to be saved. By the way, do you want someone abrasive talking to you or someone gentle talking to you? I want gentleness. I want the little baby talk. I don't want the abrasive tongue on me. Hey, I don't want the abrasive tongue of my wife. I don't want the abrasive tongue of my children.
I don't want the abrasive tongue of my church members, amen. I want someone who's going to speak to me kindly, gently. And by the way, you don't have to do anything with the truth. It hurts all by itself. Well, I had to give it to him tough, salty. You didn't have to give it to me salty. I know what seasonings taste like, amen. And it ain't like that. So we need to see people saved, not arguments won. So we need to walk in gentleness, amen. And by the way, where should we start showing gentleness? Home is a very, very good place to start. At work is a second good place to start. Why? I go home every day. I go to work every day. In the community is a third good place to start. Why? I come home to my community every day. And a fourth place is wherever we go. By the way, gentleness is missing from most people in our world today. And we need this fruit. We need this fruit, gentleness. Hey, folks, if more people were gentle, we'd have less angry children. Amen. But people in the world are bitter towards our children. They're angry towards our children. They're abrasive towards our children. They're listening to angry music. They're watching angry programs on television. It's just anger, anger, abrasiveness. And what do you think the child's going to give back?
Anger.
Abrasiveness. The world's not teaching them to be gentle. Not God's kind of gentleness. And by the way, just because I'm gentle, I mean I'm a pushover either. Jesus is the most gentlest man that ever lived. He was nobody's pushover, and he was nobody's food. Amen. Gentleness. Folks, we'll look at this other aspect of this fruit today. Go back to Galatians chapter number 5. Gentleness is something that we need in our relational state. We've got long-suffering. We're adding to long-suffering gentleness. And back in Galatians chapter number 5, we're adding on to this gentleness, goodness. Now, by the way, a goodness is closely related to gentleness. They're cousin, they're kinfolk, amen? William Burkitt, in his commentary on the New Testament, said this about goodness. Goodness is a disposition inclining us to communicate what we have and are to others, and to do all the possible good we can in our respective places and stations wherein we abide. Wow. Read that again. Goodness is a disposition inclining us to communicate what we have and are to others, and to do all the possible good we can in our respective places and stations wherein we abide. So in other words, wherever we go, we should employ goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is uprightness of heart and life. By the way, if somebody's abrasive to you, you notice by default you want to get abrasive back with them. You know what the Bible says? Turn the other cheek. You know what we do? We pull out the other side of our tongue. I'll give you a piece of my tongue. No, I don't think you want to do that. Amen. Goodness, uprightness of heart and life. It's virtue. It's beneficence. It's doing what's morally beneficial for others. Think about that. It's doing what's morally beneficial for others. It's excellence in all that we do by allowing God's Spirit to work through us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Some of you probably know this verse by heart. And if you don't know it by heart, you should learn it by heart. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Say, preacher, that was abrasive. No, it's not. That's just a fact of the matter. Amen. You should know this verse. And if, once you know it, commit it to memory and then practice it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And notice what it says down here in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whatever we do, it should be showing goodness towards others. By the way, children, let me give you a good place to start in your goodness. Home. At home. Towards your brothers, towards your sisters, towards your parents. Goodness. We were doing our devotions last night, and it was talking about the right attitude towards work. Why is it that children hate chores unless you're getting paid? Work. You mentioned it right there, Jeff, because it's work, amen. The right attitude towards work. You know, chores are preparation for your future employment. Let me read what this devotion says. Chores are preparation for how you will work in the future at your job. Question: would you trust someone like you
in the performance of work to do a good job? Would you trust someone like you in the performance of work for you to do a good job? That's a loaded question. Some kids are like, well, yeah, when I work good, huh? Well, that's what we're talking about. What about when you're not getting paid? What about when no one is looking? Hey, folks, by the way, it's preparation. And by the way, parents, children don't always have to get paid for taking the garbage out. They don't have to always get paid for washing the dishes. They help dirty them too. They don't have to get paid for cleaning up their room. Conversely, they need to pay rent for that room. No, I'm just picking it. Now, if you're 25, you better be paying rent for that room, amen. Over 20. It gives you Colossians 3:23. You don't have to go there, but Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It goes on to say this. Many people will work hard and get the job done if they know the boss is watching, but they otherwise do the minimum to get by. How many of y'all like that? Just do the minimum to get by. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to incriminate you, amen. Some people will work hard consistently for more money or prestige or to advance their careers. But as Christians, we ought to work hard at whatever job we do because we are the servants of God. Our duty to be a good reflection of his character and nature should impact the way we perform any task we are assigned. There is a constant temptation to grumble and complain. I heard Brother Neil talk about that in Sunday school. Grumble and complain about work. But it's one that we should resist. By the way, when God created Adam, guess what? He had to till the ground. He had to work before the fall. Amen. Guess what happened after the fall? Work got a little bit more difficult. So even in the best case scenario, when Adam was created, he had to work. So what do you think we're going to have to do? Work. It says work is not a curse. Adam was given assignments from God that he carried out before the fall. When sin entered the world, work became more difficult. But work itself is a blessing. Besides profitably filling our time, work gives us an opportunity to glorify God. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The devotion goes on to say, Christians should not be lazy or indifferent. By the way, a Christian at the job should be the best worker there. Somebody say amen. Why? You know God. You ought to be the best worker there. You ought to be the most punctual there. If they say work late, you should be the one that does not grumble, who does not complain. You ought to be the best example of Christ's likeness, because they may never see Christ anyplace else but in you. At your school, they may never see. If anybody's grumbling at the teacher, you ought not be the one grumbling. If anybody's shooting spitballs at the teacher in the back of her head, you shouldn't be the one. And you shouldn't laugh at it either. Hey, I'll tell you what happened to me one time. I was unsaved as a kid, and I hit the teacher with an orange peel in the head. I was actually trying to throw it right past her and scare her, and it hit her right in the back of the head on the ear. And the teacher turned around, and my crazy friend laughed. Guess who got in trouble? I had the face of an angel. And he was sitting right there laughing. She grabbed him by the ear and drug him. I went to a Catholic school. They didn't play. She drug him in there, and I just knew he was going to rat me out. Greg threw it. Got no evidence on me. Yeah, my hands smell like orange peel, but I don't think she was going to sniff my fingers. Amen. Guess who got in trouble? He did. You know why? Because he laughed at sin. Fools make a mock at sin, the Bible says. So when wickedness is being done, don't be a party by laughing at it. Amen. Hey, I'm just saying. It says down here, Christians should work hard, keep a positive attitude, be respectful, be diligent. There are few places in life that are more revealing of the state, notice this, of our heart than the way we approach our work. Read that again. There are few places in life that are more revealing of the state of our hearts than the way we approach our work. In other words, what do you do with your work? Because that's going to be a clear indication of what kind of Christian you are. Amen. A Christian who's not diligent in his labor will not be an effective witness of the gospel. Realizing that work is a gift from God and that he is our ultimate boss will change our attitudes towards our job. What am I saying here? We should show goodness along with gentleness while they're closely related. Our work should be good work for the first time and the second time and the third time and every time we go back to work. Our work, our witness, we should always have a good witness and a testimony to others. Why? We want people to see goodness. Our ways should always be good ways. Why? We want them to see the goodness of God. Notice what the rest of that verse says there. We got 1 Corinthians 31. Notice 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In other words, Paul said, don't let what you do or don't do be a stumbling block for someone else to sin. The word give offense there means to lead someone into sin. He says, give none offense. Don't lead anyone to sin, whether they're Jews, whether they're Gentiles, whether it's the church of God, Christians. Paul says in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things. How many things? All things. What am I doing? Not seeking mine own profit, but what am I doing? But the profit of many. What did Titus and Timothy say? All men. The profit of many that they may be what? Saved. Folks, it's all about getting people closer to Christ, getting them saved. Our gentleness, our goodness is to get people closer to Christ. What did he warn Timothy about? He says, don't strive. Why? It's about getting people saved. What did he warn Titus about? He says, don't strive. Don't argue. Why? You yourself used to be disobedient. You yourself were that way. It's about getting people saved. What did David say? David said, you're great. Your gentleness made me great. The way you were with me made me great. Hey, folks, the way we are with others, ask yourself the question, what does it make them? What does it make them? David said, your gentleness made me great. Husbands, what does your gentleness do to your wife? Wife, what does your gentleness do to your husband? Parents, what does your gentleness do to the children? Children, what does your gentleness do to the parents? We ought to be gentle. Amen. We ought to have goodness, doing that which is morally beneficial. Why? People need to be saved. People need to see Christ in you. And people need to see Christ in me. They need to see you being gentle. They need to see you being good. Why? It's a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Love is that foundational state. Joy and peace is that emotional state that stabilizes me. But then the last state is that integrating state. Help me integrate with others by long-suffering, by gentleness, by goodness. That's what God wants to do through you. That's what God wants to do through me. Hey, folks, if you're anything like me, he's still working on me. I can be abrasive at times with my tongue. I can be not as long-suffering as I need to be. I'm not as gentle as I need to be, and I'm not as good as I need to be. Preacher, what does that show? It just shows that I'm not walking in the Spirit. Because he said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. My question is, what are you walking in today? And if you're not walking in the Spirit, get in the Spirit. All it takes is you to confess to God that you're not walking in the Spirit and ask him to help you walk in the Spirit and demonstrate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness to all those that are around you, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the community. All people need to see Christ in us. Imagine if everybody in your family walked in the Spirit and demonstrated love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It would be like heaven on earth. But all it takes is one to ruin it, and it would be like hell on earth. It really would be. All it takes is one, and one spirit can ruin everybody else's spirit. I've said it before, and I'm sure you've heard it. Hey, if mama's not happy, nobody's not happy.
But you know what? If we're walking in the Spirit, we can make mama happy. If daddy's not happy, he's like a grizzly bear. If kids aren't right, parents are like grizzly bears. Hey, and on it goes. And so the Bible says, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. You make sure you're walking in the Spirit the way you ought to. And you let everybody else take care of what they should be doing. But never let it be said that you're not walking in the Spirit. Hey, folks, if you're not saved here today, if you're not born again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't walk this way until you receive Christ's Spirit. You need to receive that Spirit. I encourage you, ask the Lord Jesus Christ today to be your Savior and walk in His Spirit. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around. Just for a moment, Father, bless in the next moments of our invitation. And Lord, do business with us. Well, we've seen gentleness and goodness. David said, your gentleness made me great. And God, help us to walk in that gentleness. Help us to walk in that goodness. Bless the minds and the hearts that are here today. And help us do that which is right. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around. Before the music plays, just a couple questions I want to ask you. We've heard about gentleness. We've heard about goodness. Perhaps during the invitation, you need to ask God to work in your life so that you can demonstrate more goodness, more gentleness. Perhaps you are unsure that heaven is your home. You're concerned about it, but you're not sure. You're amongst people that love you and want to pray for you. And every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And if you're under the sound of my voice right now, you say, preacher, right now I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm concerned about it. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not sure that heaven is my home. And so I'm not sure if I can consistently demonstrate that. If you're like that, I want to pray for you, help you get it settled. You say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just want you to lift your hand so I can remember you in my closing prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Don't look around. Just raise your hand real quick and you can put it right back down. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned, preacher. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I see one hand. Is there another? I'm not sure. Amen. I see that one. I see that one as well. You may put them down. Folks, you're amongst people that love you. I too sat where you sat, unsure that heaven was my home, and I was concerned. I really wanted someone to help me, but I was afraid to go forward. Anyone else that would join these? I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I'm concerned. Would you pray for me, preacher? I saw three hands. Father, help us as your people. We that have the Spirit of God and that know for sure that heaven is our home, Lord, need to make sure that we're demonstrating gentleness. We're demonstrating goodness. We're demonstrating long-suffering. But Lord, we're operating through love. And we're having the joy and peace that comes along with being a child of God. And Lord, where we falter, where we err, Lord, help us to exhibit Christ's likeness that others can see our gentleness. Others can see our goodness. Others can see our long-suffering and feel it. They'll understand the joy and the peace. Nothing seems to shake us. And they'll understand the love that we have to all men because all men need to be saved. So help those of us that are saved to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, you saw the three hands that were raised. Give them a boldness, Lord, to come and let us show in the Bible what they can do to be saved. And they can understand that heaven can be their home. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And I do pray that you would bless now this invitation. We can do business with you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as G2 plays the hymn of invitation. Maybe God spoke in your heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. Maybe you need to make your way to the front. Pray for your gentleness. I pray for your goodness to be seen by maybe a family member. Maybe a friend, maybe a cousin, maybe a coworker, maybe a loved one, maybe someone at work in your community. Perhaps you would say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I raised my hand, but I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven if I died. If you'd like, we have people standing by that can show you in the Bible, the Word of God, how you can be sure you're going to heaven. It's got to be your decision, though. You got to say, preacher, can you show me how I can be saved? If you're a man, we get a man to talk to you. If you're a woman, we get a woman to talk to you. If you're a child, we get an adult to talk with you, take you to a separate location. Show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. But it's got to be your choice. It's got to be your choice. Christians, what are we showing? I trust we're showing gentleness. I trust we're showing goodness. Let God speak to your heart. Exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Are you here today and you say, preacher, I'd like to know how to be saved. I'd like to know how I can be sure I'm going to heaven. Well, you come forward, take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. But it's got to be your choice. It's got to be your decision. I can't come to you, but you can come to me. Say, preacher, I hear about heaven. I hear about hell. I hear about this spirit. How can I be saved? Would you let us help you today? Right where you're at. If you want to be saved, just make eye contact with me. Say, preacher, I'd like to know. I'd like to know. We just don't want to help you. Take you to a separate location, but it's got to be your choice. It's got to be your choice. Fruit of the Spirit, love, foundational state. Joy and peace. That's a stabilizing emotional state. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's that integrating state. I don't know where you're at, but I know I'm not perfect. I need help. I need work. With my abrasiveness at times, my long suffering at times. Perhaps you're here today, you say, preacher, I need to surrender to baptism. I'm saved, but never been baptized. Or maybe we'll take just a few moments, if you would let us, show you what it means to be baptized after you're saved. Because after you're baptized, you're clear to join the church. And perhaps you're here today without a church home. You say, I'd like to make shining light my church home. Or we could do that as well. We can take you and show you what you need to do to join this church. You need to be scripturally saved and scripturally baptized. Perhaps you say, preacher, I've got some things that God's calling me to do. But I've got to really work on this fruit of the Spirit. Just ask God to work in your life. It's not something someone else can do. Only the Spirit of God can do it. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, we do pray that you would work into our midst, helping us, Lord, to operate from love, having joy and peace that nothing can shake us, then demonstrating to others long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Lord, like David, may we say your gentleness made me great because of how you handled me, Lord, and how you talked to me. May we say truly, now I can show gentleness to someone else. Now I can truly show goodness to someone else because I've been shown it myself. Lord, work in our midst. Help us to leave, Lord, differently than we came. More Christ-like in what we show others. And Lord, then show it to all men because all men need to be saved. We thank you so much for loving us and pray that you might work in our midst and our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.